open our hearts and our ears to receive from you, from your word, and from your spirit. Enable me to speak today, Lord, I pray, with clarity, with continuity of thought, and by your anointing. Lord Jesus, our prayer is that we might grow up, that we might mature in Christ and be conformed more and more to the image of our Savior. Lord, this is our prayer. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our studies today in the Ten Commandments. So I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we're going to look at the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment. We've been looking at the eternal principles of the Ten Commandments, how they're far today. They apply to us today. The ninth commandment is Exodus 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Isn't it interesting that God included this in the Ten Commandments? When it came time to summarizing or putting in concise form the very essence of all of the 613 commandments, that one of the ten that he would himself engrave with his own hand upon the tables of stone was this commandment, that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I want to mention also that this particular commandment carries a twofold connotation or a twofold prohibition. Number one, obviously, it prohibits perjury. That would mean that you don't go into a court of law and lie that, yes, I saw this person breaking into that house, and I'm a witness, or I know that he lied, I know that he stole, I know that he cheated. You know, you don't lie on the witness stand, you don't commit perjury. That's an obvious implication here in this passage. But there's another implication that's just as profound. It prohibits slander. It prohibits slandering your neighbor and robbing him of his character, of his name, robbing him of his reputation. You know, the last few commandments that we looked at, the first few commandments dealt with our responsibility to God. We have responsibilities to God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Make no graven images, and so on. But the last few commandments we've been looking at had to do with our relationships with people and how we are to regard them. We're not to steal from them. Thou shalt not steal. We're to respect their right to own property. Thou shalt not steal. We're to respect their right to live. God gave them a life. It's their life. So he says, respect their life and hold it sacred. Thou shalt not kill. He says, hold their family sacred. Respect their right to have their wife and their husband. And therefore, he gives us the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not only against your own spouse, but against someone else's home, marriage, and family. Well, you know, carrying through with this line of thinking, in verse 16, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, because we could do these other things. We could not kill someone. We could regard their life and not kill them. We could regard their wife and not seduce her or try to. We could regard their property and not steal it. And yet we could still steal from them by slandering their name, by bearing false witness, false testimony, by lying, by offering some innuendo that would give people the wrong impression about them, and we could thereby steal or ruin or destroy their character or their reputation in the community and do them irreparable harm. Think about it. You can do people irreparable harm with your tongue just by lying, by slander, by criticism. You know, if you steal a person's money, if you steal their wallet, that's not the worst thing you could do. It's really not. You might think that's a horrible thing. I would never do that. I'd never break into somebody's house and steal their money or steal their property or whatever. But that's not the worst thing you could do, because stuff is easily replaced. It really is. You steal my wallet and you haven't gotten much. You cause me some aggravation, I've got to, you know, change all that stuff over and all that, but you stole my wallet, you didn't get much. You steal my wife's purse, you didn't get anything. You got 20 pounds of baggage, that worthless baggage. I could just imagine a purse snatcher trying to snatch my wife's purse. He wouldn't get nowhere. He'd grab it, it'd fall. He'd be easily trapped. I pick at her all the time about that suitcase she lugs around. I mean, you steal things like that, you haven't got anything. But on the other hand, if you steal my wife's reputation, then you have caused her and me irreparable harm and grief. You steal your wallet, you might not have nothing, but if somebody stole your good name and smeared it around the community and accused you of lying or fornication or any other kind of innuendo or suggestion that they could make, they have ruined you, slandered you. There are people who would never trust you, even though they never met you before. But they heard this rumor, they heard this slander, and now, you know, some people receive gossip like it was gospel. And it registers in their minds. They have formed opinions about you that will remain till the day they die, even though they never met you. Because somebody slandered you and ruined your name, ruined your character, ruined your reputation. I've had people, I had one lady who came up to me one time in church. This was a pastor's wife. She came up to me. We were having a time of worship. We'd invited some other churches to participate. Some kind of function we were having. But anyway, this pastor's wife came up to me and she said, "Brother Rusty, I want to apologize to you." I said, "For what?" I mean, I didn't even know this lady. She said, I want to apologize to you because I believed the things that I heard about you. She said, "I heard that you were a cult leader. I heard that you know, all kinds of bad things about you. And I was scared of you. I believed all that I heard until I met you. And then after I met you and saw you and knew your spirit and so on," she said, "I apologize for even listening to those things and for believing those things." Now, you know, people's reputations can be injured, harmed, smeared, even ruined by people with, you know, loose lips, gossiping tongues, tale bearers, and so forth. And that's why, since we can do such damage, such harm with our tongues, that's why God says not only does he prohibit it, but he promises to punish it. He says he'll deal with it. In fact, there's a passage over in Psalms. Let me read this to you. Of several that I could have chosen to read, I'm going to read Psalms 101 and verse 5. Not only does God prohibit slander, he promises to punish it. Psalms 101 and verse 5, "Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." God not only prohibits it, but he promises to punish it. You slander, you make accusations that are not true, you know, unsubstantiated accusations, you lie, you steal a person's good name, you destroy their reputation, you are a talebearer, you gossip, whatever, you injure them in the eyes of other people, God says, him will I cut off. Now that's pretty serious, don't you think? Because the idea is that God will deal with them, God will destroy them even. So that's a very serious, serious promise that God gives us here. And here's the irony of it all. There's a lot of Christians who would never break into your home and steal from you. There's a lot of Christians who would never take out a gun and shoot you. I mean, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't murder. They wouldn't steal. They wouldn't pick your pocket, or they wouldn't even consider committing adultery against their spouse or your spouse. And yet, they would use their tongue, they would use their tongue to slander, to gossip, to criticize, to smear a person's name, to backbite, to devour them, you know, with their mouth, or to destroy their reputation, their name, their character. And let me ask you a question. Which is the greater evil? I mean, think about it. Steal my money, you don't have much, and I can easily replace that. Steal my possessions, I'll get another one. Steal this, I'll get another one. That's easily replaced. But if you steal my name by slanderous talk, I can't easily recapture that. It's not like I can go out and buy another one. Ruin my reputation, smear my character, I can't replace that. It's gone. And in the eyes of many people that you've smeared it to, it's gone forever. You've done me irreparable harm. You see, so which is the greater evil? What I'm saying is, my point is this. We are too careless with our tongues. We talk about things, we don't know what we're talking about. We talk about people, and we don't know what we're talking about. We judge their character. We judge their motivation. We judge their actions, and we don't always know the facts when we pass these rash judgments. We say things about people we ought to not say. And let's be perfectly honest. It's easier to say something about people than it is not to say something. It's easier to say something. It's easier to pipe up. You hear somebody's name mentioned. It's so easy to just pipe up and add your two cents. Well, let me tell you what I heard. Well, let me tell you what I think. Well, let me tell you what I saw. It's easier to say something than it is to not say anything. Because there's something in human nature that just wants to smear, talk negative, denigrate another person's character. I want to tell you something. That is resident in human nature, to speak negative about people. It really is. And it's something that every single one of us as Christians, we need to be on guard against. Because there's something in us that wants to say bad things about people. There's something in us that wants to believe bad things about people. It's the truth. It's a sad thing, but we want to. We want to believe bad things. We want to hear the gossip. If you don't think that's true, how do you think the National Enquirer has become a billion-dollar industry? How do you think the Star and all those other scandalous gossip tabloids have made their niche in the American market? How do they do it? It's because they tap into this depravity in human nature. We want to hear bad things about people. And that's how they make their living. So they'll give you the gossip even if it's not true. Why do you think they get sued all the time? Because 90% of what they say ain't true. They can't substantiate it. And even the 10% that has a germ of truth in it is twisted and distorted and colored and biased. But there's something in us that just, we want to hear those kind of things. And I believe that we speak too freely. I'm just talking in general now. If this doesn't apply to you, then praise God. You can say, that's not me, Brother Rusty. I keep my mouth shut. I say, praise the Lord for people who keep their mouth shut. Because the Bible says, you know, in the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. The more you talk, greater the possibilities are that you've gone over the line and sinned. It's just so easily done, so easily done. And you know, we Americans are among the worst because we think we have this freedom of speech thing that just gives us a carte blanche with God. We can say anything we want about anybody and God's not going to hold us accountable. Whereas the Bible says every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. You say, well, I'm repenting. Well, that's good. Repent means you don't do it no more. Repent means you turn around, and not only are you sorry, not only have you put it under the blood, but it means you're not going to do that anymore. You are just going to guard your tongue, guard your mouth, and not allow yourself to just run off at the mouth. You know, I would also mention that there's more than one way to harm a person's character, to harm their reputation. You can do it with your tongue. This is a sin that's most often committed with the tongue. But it can also be committed with, you know, an ink pen or a typewriter as well, by writing a letter and saying all kinds of bad things about a person to another person. You know, not just with the tongue. You don't have to do it over the phone or with your mouth. You can do it with a pen as well. You can even do it in print, you know, like in the newspaper and so on. People who... I have some experience working in the media, and also have had some limited experience with how the media works. And if nobody ever told you this before, then let me give you a little word of advice. Don't believe everything you read in the newspaper. Don't think that just because it's in newsprint that it's gospel. It's not like the Bible. You know, the newspaper's not like the Bible. The Bible, whatever you read in the Bible, is gospel. That's the truth. But whatever you read in the newspaper, you have to realize it's colored. It's colored by the natural bias of the writer. It's colored also by the bias of the editor. It's colored also by the very bent of the type of story that it may be. You know, you have to remember, these people who write stories for the newspaper, they do that for money. And so the newspaper has fallen into the same sensationalism that the news media itself is in, whether it's the broadcast media or the National Enquirer or radio or whatever. They've all fallen into that sensationalism type of a format. And so they say things for shock value, to grab the reader, to suck him in, and to sell a story to the editor, to the newspaper, magazine, or whatever. The point is, you can't believe everything you read in the newspaper. Don't think it's true just because a newspaper printed it or a magazine printed it, especially when it comes, when it deals with people. They are notoriously inaccurate. I don't know if you've ever had any dealings with newspapers before, where you've been interviewed, or where you've been quoted at any length at all. They are notoriously inaccurate. They can't even get your name right half the time. And when they do get that right, they got the story wrong. So, I have even come to the persuasion that not all of their inaccuracies are unintentional. Because you want to remember, they're in that business to sell stories. And whatever's more, has more shock value or whatever, is more likely to sell newspapers and magazines. So, if you read a story about such and such a ministry, or such and such a so-called Christian that was scammed, you know, you got this big scandal about him, let me just give you a word of caution. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe it all. If you hear some scandalous report about a person, a church, a ministry, you know, a Christian, a fellow Christian, don't believe everything you hear. I found out a long time ago, you give people the benefit of the doubt. Especially when you've got people who come to the church and they want to tell you bad things about the church they came out of. And then they've got all these stories, bad stories about, you know. Now look, I know some people have genuinely been hurt, genuinely been wounded. Those things happen. No doubt about it. They're all legitimate horror stories. They really are. I've experienced some of them. But at any rate, what you have to watch is that you don't just believe everything you hear and then color your opinion about another person that you've never met. Because then you hold opinions about this person that you never met. How many of you have ever heard the old saying, two sides to every story? Two sides to every story? Just remember that that's the way it is. There's that person's side, this person's side, and usually the truth is somewhere in the middle. But you want to remember that, because, boy, I have made some mistakes in my life. I'd have a wife come in, somebody's wife come in, and they're just broken and crushed, and they tell me this and tell me that, and they lay it all out, and I'm ready to go grab their husband and wring his neck. And then he tells me his story. and then I'm ready to go wring her neck. And somewhere in between is the truth, you see. So you can't just believe everything you hear and just formulate your opinions without hearing the whole story. That's my point. You know, David Rodriguez, some of you know David. David's a friend of mine now. But let me tell you, some years ago, I went to a pastor's meeting. I haven't always enjoyed the most sterling reputation in the community, by the way. I have often been considered a cult leader and Jim Jones and everything else in between, I guess. But at any rate, I went to a pastor's meeting, and David Rodriguez, I knew him from years ago when I was in a Sunday school class that he taught. Then I hadn't seen him for, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, whatever. And I saw him over there at this pastor's meeting, so I went up and stood next to him and talked with him and patted him on the back, and, you know, he talked and I talked and all that. Everything seemed like it went well. Then he told me later, he said, you know, when I saw you come in and come stand next to me, he said, I heard so many bad things about you. He said, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. He said, when you came and stood next to me, he said, oh, no, it's Rusty Tonto. The hair stood up on the back of his neck, and he didn't know what to do. He thought he was trapped, I guess. I guess he thought I was going to say, look into my eyes or something like that. I don't know what he thought. At any rate, you know, I hear things like that, it makes me want to laugh, you know. But it's also sad because reputations can be so easily damaged. I want you to know that they are fragile things. They really are. A person's name, a person's reputation is a valuable thing and a fragile thing. It can be easily injured, broken, harmed, smeared, slandered. And you and I, just like we are to respect their property, just like you and I are to respect other people's spouses, just like we're to respect their life, we are to hold their reputation in regard, respect it. It's valuable to them. So we should not be so careless with our tongues to just pass judgment on people when we don't know the facts. Pass judgment on an individual, a ministry, a church. You don't know the facts. And it's sad when we think we do. We set ourselves up as judge and jury and condemn and criticize when we just don't know. We just don't know the facts. I've gotten to the place where when people jump to conclusions, I'm also convinced that that's the only exercise some people get. Jump. If they didn't do that, they didn't jump to conclusions, they wouldn't get any exercise at all. But I've come to the place where I don't even bother anymore to make a defense. Somebody comes up with some foolish accusation, some foolish report, some slander. I had a person not long ago just read me the riot act about how wrong something I did, and I didn't do it at all, but it was something so wrong that had been done, and I said, really? Well, I'm sorry, you were offended. The fact was, I wasn't even the one that did it. But I didn't even bother to tell him. I'm not even going to defend myself anymore. I just, praise the Lord, I'll pray for him. But if you're going to jump to conclusions like that and take offense and don't even bother to find out the facts before you jump to these conclusions, shame on you. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life trying to straighten out everybody who talks bad about me. So, hallelujah. The ninth commandment, then, is thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a sin, and it's a sin we commit with our tongues. Now, let's look at the seriousness of it in Proverbs 6. We already saw that God prohibits it and God will punish it, but I want you to look with me to Proverbs 6, and let's see another couple of verses over here. Do you remember this passage, these things that God said He hates? Let's look at a couple of these things. I want you to notice how many of them are committed with the tongue. Proverbs 6. Beginning in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Now, hate's a strong word, don't you think? It means to abhor, to detest, to despise. Do you mean there's things God hates? Yes, there are. There are things that God hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue. Now, I want us to notice how many of these sins in this category, in this list, how many of them are committed with the tongue? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. The ninth commandment is in here. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, the one who creates division, schism in the body. You notice how many of these are sins committed with the tongue? The false witness, the one that speaks lies, the one that has, you know, the lying tongue, the one that sows discord among the brethren, even the one that devises wicked imaginations. That might be done in the heart, but then those wicked imaginations are usually shared with others. So there's some things God hates, and some of what he hates is what people, even professing Christians, commonly do with their tongues. And the emphasis here is on commonly do, and even casually do it. I mean, we say things casually. We ought to not say. These are damaging words, hurtful words, wounding words, slanderous words. And we do it so nonchalantly. I mean, just careless, in a careless, you know, casual conversation. We're ready to just say this negative little thing that we heard, or just add to the conversation you hear with this other little slanderous or scandalous report or whatever. These things would never occur if we practiced the greatest of the commandments. Remember how Jesus summarized them all. If Moses summarized them with the ten, you know, God gave him the ten, well, Jesus brought it down to two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor, are you going to destroy his reputation? If you love your neighbor, are you going to scandalize him? Are you going to smear him or her? Are you going to ruin their good name in the ears of other people or in the community or whatever? I tell you, folks, there's so many ways that we injure people. We injure their credibility. We injure their ministry. We injure their ability to ever be a blessing to others by the things we say about them. We really do. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say a family, a little disgruntled family in the church, something didn't go right, maybe whatever it might have been, but they got disgruntled. So they go home for supper, and as they sit around the table eating, they not only eat lunch, but they devour the pastor as well. And not only the pastor, but, you know, then they devour the leaders in the church. And they've got this bad thing and that bad thing and this and that, and, you know, one thing after another to say about the ministry. And then they wonder, you know, after they do this week after week and so on and so forth, they wonder why their children have no regard for the church or for the ministry, no love for the Lord, no desire to go to church. I mean, why do I work? I mean, these people are so bad because my mom and daddy have nothing good to say about them. Why would the kid want to go to church? We have injured the ministry's ability to minister to our own family. By the things we say, by our reports, by our conversation. And it's not just in a family type situation. It can be done just casually in a church situation. A person can be critical of something in the church, and all of a sudden the ministry's reputation is damaged. Their ability to minister to another person is damaged because of maybe something you said casually, carelessly. Maybe you were in a bad mood or said something you shouldn't have said. And y'all follow me? It can easily occur We wouldn't accuse, belittle, slander, ridicule, mock people's names and reputations if we really loved them. Love the Lord with all your heart. That's what the Bible says. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know the old saying, who was it, Ben Franklin? If you don't have anything good to say about somebody, don't say anything. Uncle Remus. Well, whatever. Maybe Bob said it up. But there's a lot of wisdom there. Don't say bad things. Proverbs 18:7. Listen to this verse. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 18:7. God help us to guard our lips and our tongues and not let them be a snare to our soul. Well, the spiritual principle then of this ninth commandment is respect for another person's name and character. Respect for another person's name and character. Don't smear it. Don't injure it. That means we don't make false accusations. We don't be a false witness. You know what the penalty was in ancient times? In Rome, if you were a false witness, if you witnessed against a person, you perjured yourself as a false witness, you were executed. They threw you off a cliff. In Egypt, if you were a false witness, if you bore false testimony, they cut off your ears, and then they cut off your nose. And you were forever branded as a perjurer, a false witness. That's pretty severe. Pretty powerful stuff. They didn't take these things lightly, because you could use your testimony, and if you lied, you could cause grievous harm to another person. We found out right here in New Orleans, one lying witness was responsible for putting about six different guys in jail. Y'all remember that? This account that happened right here in New Orleans this past year, over the past year? And when the whole thing came out, the police started doing an investigation. They found out this one guy was a witness against a whole bunch of people in his neighborhood. And he claimed that this guy robbed me at gunpoint. So they arrested the guy. Then this guy who was the witness went on the witness stand and said, he robbed me at gunpoint, took my wallet. They put the guy in jail. They found him guilty, put the guy in jail. And then they started looking. He did that six times to six different people in his neighborhood. They were all his enemies, and that's how he got back at them. He was a lying witness. Well, you know how much harm you could do just by being a liar and a perjurer? You steal a person's freedom. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, because not only could you steal their freedom, you could steal their reputation. When it comes right down to it, other things can be replaced. I mean, you know, your goods, your property, that can be replaced. My money, I work another week, I get paid again. But you steal my name, steal my character, steal my reputation, you've done me grievous, grievous harm. So, let me just give us a few, I think, tidbits, little hints, little helps that could help us to prevent ourselves from falling into this snare of false accusation and so on. Think about this. Be careful before you blame someone. Be careful before you jump to a conclusion and blame someone for something before you know the facts. It's real easy to do. Real easy to do, to blame somebody for something before you know the truth. You know, you blame a person, accuse them of doing this or doing that, before you know if for sure they did it or not. Don't cast blame. Don't go around accusing people. That's bearing false witness, you know. If you're blaming them and they're innocent, you have borne false witness. You have violated this ninth commandment. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. God hates those, he says, who have a lying tongue. He hates those. They are an abomination to him when they bear false witness and tell lies. That's serious. Hello. It's very serious. Here's a person, he walks out his front door and he's leaving for church. As he gets in his car to drive away from his house, he sees two little boys that live across the street playing baseball in the street. One of them's throwing a ball, the other one's batting it back to him. So, you know, Joe Christian gets in his car and drives off to church. When he comes home from church, he doesn't see the little kids playing ball in the street anymore, but he sees a broken window in his house. And so he goes nuts. They broke my window. He sees the little kids playing in their yard. He accuses them of breaking his window. They say, "No, sir, we didn't do it." He says, "You little liars. You broke my window and you're going to pay for it. You're going to be responsible for it." So you go. He goes and knocks on the parents' door. The parents come out. He yells and screams at them, "Your little brats broke my window. I was going to church. I know they did it. I was outside. I walked outside. They were playing ball in the street. My window was fine when I left. When I come back, my window's broke," and they denied it, but they're lying. "I know they broke my window, and you're going to pay for it if I got to take you to court." And so in a huff, he goes back home. And when he gets home, the guy that lives right next door to him comes over and knocks on the door and says, Joe Christian, while you were gone, your son came. He couldn't get into the house. He had to get in. He had something in the house he had to get out. So he broke the window so that he could open the window and get in. And he said that he'd come back this afternoon to fix it. But I just wanted you to know, you know, your son broke the window while you were gone. So Joe Christian has really spread his Christianity around the neighborhood. But, you know, it's easy to jump to conclusions. My window's broke. These kids are playing ball in the street. They did it. I know you did it. Well, it's real easy to cast the blame. I would like to tell you that this is something you rarely see in Christian circles. But I have seen it far too often where people are ready to blame. And God help us that we don't go around making accusations and accusing and blaming people before we find out the facts. That's a real easy thing to do. Also, the idea of slander, using our tongues to accuse, belittle, criticize, slander others, gossip, that's so commonplace. It's done so casually in the church, and it's a serious sin, a very serious sin. The Bible prohibits it. Leviticus 19 and verse 16 says this, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." Do not. That's what a talebearer did. You know, they couldn't call them on the phone. So they had to go up and down to the various houses. And let me tell you this. Did you hear about Sue? Did you hear about George? Did you hear about Mary? Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, there's an interesting verse. It's about the wives of ministry and so forth. It says that they should not be slanderers. It's an interesting word there. 1 Timothy 3:11. "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers." Slander is a bad thing, you see. But they're to be sober and faithful in all things. The same word is used in Titus 2, just a little bit over. In Titus 2, let me read this one to you. Titus 2 and verse 3, this talks about women and people in the church, really, let's say by extension it applies to all of us. But Titus 2, 3, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers." Not false accusers. Well, guess what the word is there? Slanderers. Same word that's translated slanderers over there in 1 Timothy 3:11. Now, the Greek word that's translated false accusers and slanderers, the Greek word is diabolos. The Greek word is the word we translate devil. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because the devil is a slanderer. He's the liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. In fact, 34 times in the New Testament, that word is translated devil. But here it says, oh, let those women not be devils. Oh, the men don't. Look, it applies to all of us, because sometimes it's the men who is the slanderer, accuser of the brethren. Don't say that. Well, you know, the devil's the liar and the father of it, the Bible says, so praise God. So if you're a slanderer, then does that make you a devil? What makes you his accomplice, that's for sure. Puts you in that category. He's a slanderer, the devil's a slanderer, whether you be male or female. If you're a slanderer, a false accuser, then that's a serious thing, huh, to be called a devil? Well, hallelujah anyhow. How to prevent us from falling into this snare of being a false witness? Let me give you a couple quick tips. Number one, do not be a talebearer. Do not be a rumor monger. A rumor monger. I'll get to that one too. I'll get there. You're bad. We are not to pass on all of this secondhand information. It's biased, one-sided, often untrue. Leviticus 19, just remember that. Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Never repeat rumors. Don't be a talebearer. Number two, don't believe everything you hear. I mean, especially when it comes to the stories and information that you get about other people, do not believe everything you hear. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. It's real easy to believe bad things about people that maybe you don't particularly like, or maybe people that you may even harbor some jealousy or envy towards, and that's where you have to be careful. You know, like, let's say you're a businessman, and your business is, you're an automobile mechanic, and you get a customer who comes in, and he says, man, I'll never let so-and-so fix my car again. The last time I was down there, I feel like he ripped me off. And you better be careful that you don't jump up and add in your two cents and say, yeah, man, I hear bad things about that guy. I think he's a thief. I think he's a crook. You better watch out for him. You know, it's real easy to fall into that trap and talk bad about what you might consider your competition. Pastors have to watch out. Because, you know, somebody comes in, they say bad things about another pastor, another church, or whatever. You have to watch it. You don't say, yeah, and I could tell you more. And let me tell you this, or let me add to that. And things. It's like, you know, we all want to be in the construction business. Here comes somebody with a block of a story, and we want to add to it. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you more. We all want to build something, and we're building. What we're doing is just slandering another person, you know, damaging their reputation, and it's sin. Don't believe everything you hear. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. And keep in mind that if a person is real free to criticize other people to you, they're probably criticizing you to other people. So be careful what you say and be careful what you think and believe. Don't jump to conclusions until you know the facts. I read a humorous story about H.A. Ironside years and years ago. He told a story about how a pastor stood up before his congregation and he said, "Look, I'm troubled by the rumor that's going around in the church about my wife attending a meeting of this heretical religious group down the road. According to the rumor, my wife attended this meeting of this religious group, and I went in there and grabbed her by the hair and drug her out and took her home and beat her." He said, "I want you to know that that is not true. First of all, my wife did not go to that meeting of that heretical group. I did not drag her out by the hair, and I did not beat her. Furthermore, I'm not even married." "I'm a bachelor. I've never been married. This rumor's not true." Well, yeah, it was a humorous story, but apparently a true one. So he said, "Don't believe everything you hear." Here's the next one. Let me get to Corrine's question over here that she asked. Don't let other people use your ears as a garbage can. Exodus 23. Let's tell you what, let's turn over there. You know, in Exodus 20, that's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, he tells us, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, in Exodus 23, he says something very similar, but actually it has a different application. Exodus 23 in verse 1, look at this. "Thou shalt not raise a false report." Thou shalt not raise a false report. Don't raise one. The idea there is when you raise it, don't take it up. Don't consider it. Don't entertain it. A false report. In fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, translates it this way. Don't receive it from another. Excuse me. Don't receive it from another. The idea is, don't give your ear over to gossip, criticism, slander, backbiting, fault-finding, finger-pointing. You know what? If you listen to it, then you're on the same level. It's kind of like you might not steal something from a person, but if you buy stuff that's hot, you're guilty. Right? Yeah. I didn't steal it. No, but you bought it. You know it was hot. Well, I didn't know it was hot. Well, how do you think you bought a $1,000 color TV for $10? Well, I just thought the guy wanted to get rid of it. Yeah, you knew. You knew. When you touched it and it burned your hands, you knew that thing was hot. So you're guilty. Well, the same thing is true. You say, "Well, I didn't tell the story. I'm not repeating it." But you listen. And when you listen, it affects you. We are affected by what we hear. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." That's why we're told, "Quit listening to those who preach error. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction of those who err from words of knowledge. Don't listen to heretics." Why do you think we shouldn't listen to it? Because you're affected by it. Why do you think we shouldn't read cult literature? Because you're affected by what you read. You're affected by what you put in right here. You're affected by what goes in right here. It affects you. It can injure you. It can harm you. It can pollute you. You wouldn't drink from a polluted well. Not if you knew it was polluted, right? I wouldn't. I wouldn't drink from a polluted well. Not intentionally. But we do that when we listen to gossip. We let people pollute our well. It's what we do. Just by listening, we actually give approval to what's being said. When you give them your ear, you listen to the critic, you partake of their sins just by giving them your ear. If somebody wants to drop a load of garbage in your ear, gossip, criticism, backbiting, and so on about another person, I believe you're responsible to turn it off, to turn off the flow of pollution. You can get up and walk away. You can say, I don't want to hear it. You don't have to be concerned about being rude or offensive. By shutting them up, you are preserving them from committing grievous sin with their tongue. So you are stopping sin from taking place. In fact, you're stopping it from taking place twice, in your heart for listening and in their lives for repeating it or saying things they ought not to say. But it's a thing we ought to watch. We really do. We need to watch what we listen to, watch who we listen to, watch what we give our ears over to, and just practice common sense biblical principles, like don't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. Why is that? Because anybody in a public arena, like a minister or whatever, is going to often be the target of criticism. Often. And so you're responsible not to just listen to every critic and gossip and slanderer and backbiter that goes around. Unless you've got several witnesses who are saying, look, we've got a problem with the minister and we need to talk to you about it. And then we've got several witnesses here who are all willing to say the minister did this, the minister did that, the minister is out of order, the minister is, you know, whatever. That's another story. Doesn't mean you can't listen when there's two or three credible witnesses, because then we're responsible. We can't hide our ears from, or our eyes from, what is actually going on, or could be going on, or what is obviously the truth. But my point is that we should do these things in a biblical fashion, and don't allow people to chew up the ministry in criticism and slander and backbiting and so on. Well, these are just things that should be common sense to us. You want to also recognize when false witnesses come, just because you've got more than one doesn't mean that they're true either. They had several false witnesses who testified against Jesus. But you got to remember the credibility of the witnesses. You know, these were sons of Belial. These were evil men, and they were ready to bring up an accusation against the Savior. So just because two people say it doesn't mean it's true either. Well, here's just another little tidbit to keep us from falling into the sin of bearing false witness or slandering our neighbors. Don't look for faults in others. That's just common sense. Don't look for faults in people. And here's something else. If you see faults, don't tell others. Don't look for faults in others, but if you see faults in others, don't tell others. Here's a verse for you. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. 1 Peter 4:8. Love will hide the multitude of sins. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. I like the way one version translates that. Love overlooks each other's many faults. Love overlooks each other's many faults. Don't look for faults in others. Because let's admit this. If you seek, you shall find. If you look for faults, you are going to find them. Because we all have them. Every one of us has them. We're all human, we're all earthen vessels, and there's a few cracked pots among us on these earthen vessels. Hey, we're all human. You look for faults, you'll find them. You know you will. You look at me, you look for faults, you'll find them. I'm not perfect, far from it. My wife's saying amen, that's right. She could. Nobody among us is perfect. None of us are without fault. But here's the thing. You know, we're all together marching in this Holy Ghost army towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we walk, we're shedding baggage, you know, along the way, and more desiring to be conformed to the image of Christ. But none of us is there yet. None of us has arrived yet. We're working, walking, working it out, praying it out, believing God to become more and more Christ-like. So, if anything, let's encourage one another along the way and not be... nobody gave anybody in the church the ministry of fault-finding and criticism. That's not your ministry. I think my ministry is to find faults in the church. That's not your ministry. The devil maybe told you that, but God didn't tell you that. Number five. Oh, how many have I been given you? I don't even know anymore. Six, three, two, five. I'm on target. Here we go. Let's practice Ephesians 4:29. One of my dad's favorite verses. Ephesians 4:29. Daddy wrote it down on a big old card and put it on the telephone. Put it right by the telephone. That's where it stayed. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Boy, if we practice that, people would love to talk to us, because we would just edify them, build them up, encourage them, push them along in the right direction. It wouldn't be none of this, "I hate to talk to that guy, he's so depressing. I mean, everything's wrong with everything. Everything's wrong with everybody." Don't you know people like that? Do you know anybody like that? That you talk to them and you want to go wash your mouth out, your ears out, wash your hands, just because everything they say is so depressing. So they find fault with everybody and everything. Nothing is ever right. Ephesians 4:29. Let's make that our motto. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Edifying means to build up, encourage, strengthen. "That it may minister grace unto the hearers." And we know, we all know, that it's just so much easier to speak the negative than it is to speak the positive. But what's God called us to do? Use that tongue to edify, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. Use it to build up people. Encourage people with it. We'll be on our way. We'll be on our way. I'll tell you, it'll be what a difference it would make if we would all practice it. So this sin, then, that is addressed by the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," not only has to do with showing up in a court of law and making accusations against the person that is untrue, but it has to do with stealing, robbing, destroying a person's name, reputation, or character. And we violate this commandment if we do those things, if we do it by repeating rumors, by slanderous speech, by making accusations, and what harm we can do with our tongues. So why don't we do this morning? Why don't we bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to forgive us for ever using our tongue to tear down and destroy instead of using it to build up, encourage, and edify. And then, let's commit to the Lord, let's commit our tongues to the Lord and ask Him to help us to guard our mouths, guard our minds and hearts, and to practice Ephesians 4:29. Well, Father, we do bow our heads and our hearts before You this day. And Lord, we confess our sin to You, the sin of using our tongue critically, rashly, harshly, negatively. Lord, we repent for any and all injury we've caused to the reputations, the name, and the character of others. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for slander, for gossip, for criticism, for talebearing, for any injury that we've inflicted upon others, Lord, with our tongues. We ask your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to help us to say, as did the psalmist, set a watch upon our lips that we sin not with our tongue. Lord, help us to guard our mouths. Lord Jesus, help us to realize what a grievous sin this is and how you hate it. Let us abhor it also. And Lord, let us determine in our hearts to practice Ephesians 4:29. To speak no evil communication, nothing corrupt, nothing vile. That, Lord, we would use our tongues to build, to edify, to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. Father, by faith right now, we receive your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood that washes us clean. We thank you, Lord, for cleansing of soul and spirit and cleansing of mouth as well. Lord, change our mouths. Shut our mouths. And Lord, when they open, let it be to praise you and to edify others. And Lord, we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God.